Well, if you would, open your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. And I want to bring a series of messages from this passage of Scripture, which I have entitled, Secure in the Love of God. Secure in the Love of God. And this morning will be part one of probably a three-part series as we'll be looking at these verses, this passage of Scripture. We've been thinking of the last couple of Sundays about the love of God, and specifically, we had been looking at 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, where we are called to behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Behold, look upon, fix your eyes upon, examine and take in and take hold of the love of God that has been bestowed and fixed and set upon you. The love of God that began in eternity past when God chose to set His love upon us and to make us His own. The love of God that was then proven and put on full display when Christ died for us on the cross, enduring the wrath of God that we deserve, paying the price in full. The love of God that then reached down in time and space and the present to our life and pulled us out of the muck and the mire of sin, washed us in the blood of the Lamb, placed us in Christ as God's own children, and the love of God that will then keep us in Christ, secure us in Christ, and bring us all the way home to eternal glory. Behold the love of God for you. There's no greater love. There's no greater blessing. There's no greater privilege. It is beyond what our minds can even comprehend. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. And this morning, we begin a journey looking at the absolute security of that love. The love of God that reached down and saved us and made us the children of God. If you are in Christ, if you've been made a child of God, if God has reached down into your life and awakened you out of depravity, brought you from death to life, placed you in His Son, washed you in His blood, made you a child of the living God, then know this, there is nothing. There is absolutely nothing that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. If you're a child of God, saved by His grace, placed into Christ, then you are secure in the love of God. Secure in the love of God. Now, there are some who want to argue the security of the believer. There are some, even many, within the realm of professing Christianity who believe and teach that salvation can be lost, that salvation can be forfeited. But those who believe such things do not understand the sovereignty of God. They do not understand the power of God, the plan of God, or the power of His salvation. They are in deception. The truth is, what God has ordained in eternity past cannot and will not be undone by anyone or anything. What God has set forth and what God has decreed in eternity past will most assuredly come to pass. If anyone is in Christ, then they are eternally secure in the love and plan of God, and therefore they will, without exception, arrive into the very presence of God, glorified for all eternity. Secure in the love of God. Let's look at these verses. Romans 8, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our peril, our sword. By the way, that's all the things that come against the children of God in this world. As it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Behold the love of God. Let's pray. Father, again, we just humble ourselves. We need You. This truth is so holy. It is so high. It is so beyond us. Oh God, help us. Help us today that we might see, that we might understand, that we might comprehend something, God, of the depths and the height and the width and the breadth of the love of God that passes knowledge. Oh God, help us today. Our hearts are often so hard and so calloused, and we hear these things, God, and they just pass us right by, and they don't move us like they ought. And so, God, help us. Help us that they would grip us today. Help us that Your Spirit would open our eyes, that we might truly see, and our hearts that we might begin to understand and comprehend Your love for us, the security of that love. Give us grace today. I pray that You would grab hold of those who are lost and bring them to the saving knowledge of Christ, that they couldn't get out from under Your love that reaches down to save the souls of those who are lost, that they would see Christ and the cross and their need, the love of God poured out for them, and they would run to Jesus and be saved. And for those who are Yours, Lord, that You would just grow us in the depths of this. As we swim in the ocean of Your love, God, let us go down into some of the depths and let us take in the greatness of Your love. Help us, Father. Establish us in such powerful, wonderful truth that is so high, God, so holy. We need You. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Secure in the love of God. Four truths that I want us to see as we look at this powerful passage of Scripture, and these are four assurances of every true believer. And we won't get through all these today, but we'll begin looking at maybe the first two. Four assurances of every true believer. Number one, we are assured of absolute victory. Of absolute victory. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, we haven't looked at everything preceding this. And I must admit, I was tempted to preach every bit of chapter 8. And when I went back to chapter 8, I was tempted to just go back Romans chapter 1 and just start again in Romans chapter 1 and preach every bit of Romans. Because it is powerful truth. It is a foundation of truth that establishes the believer in the depths of the mind of God, the wisdom of God, the greatness of God, the love of God. And we spent, I don't know, 2.5-3 years going through Romans on Sunday night. And if you missed that, you missed a wonderful blessing. You missed a powerful, strong foundation of truth to be established in. What a blessing that was to be going verse by verse, line by line, word by word, all the way through the book of Romans. So you need to go back and read Romans 1 all the way to this point. Soak in that maybe today at some time, or this week, the coming weeks, as the Lord wills, as we go through the rest of this passage. But for now, suffice it to say that what we see here in Romans 8, 31 through 39 is the crescendo of everything that He has already spoken. It is the high point. It is the culmination of everything in the book of Romans to this point. Everything spoken, everything declared, everything proclaimed up to this point has been building to this powerful point right here in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? And so we need to go back for a moment and understand what these things are that he's talking about. What then shall we say to these things? What things? What shall we say to what things? Everything that he has been declared, what are those things? Well, as I said, it refers to everything in the book of Romans. Should we just start back in chapter 1 and start preaching again? That's what I was tempted to do. It's worthy of it. We could go all the way back to Romans 1 and look at everything to this point. It begins with the gospel. Paul says, I'm going to declare to you the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. We could go back and look at sin and condemnation. For three chapters, Paul lays that out, our sin, the greatness of sin and condemnation upon all of humanity. We could go back and look at Christ and His sacrifice for our sins, the glorious salvation that has come down from God by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from the works of the law. That's chapters 3 through 5. We could look at the powerful change and the transformation that is wrought in us who are saved. That when God saves us, we're crucified with Christ. We are buried with Christ. We are risen with Christ to now walk in newness of life. There's a transformation in those whom God has saved. And that's chapters 6 through 8. It no doubt includes all of that. What shall we say to these things? More immediately, it's the context of chapter 8. And for the first 30 verses of Romans chapter 8, he has been declaring the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. You know, we know if we're in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in us. Well, what's he doing in us? Why is he in us? What's his ministry in us? That's Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 30. And there's at least 9 specific ministries in chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit is working in the life of every believer. If you're saved, then the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, and He's working a ministry in you. He is at work overwhelmingly in you. We spent 17 messages on Sunday evenings just swimming in the depths of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the life of the believer. Just to give us a glimpse of that, number one, He places us in Christ and He delivers us from condemnation. That's what He does. He reaches down and brings us to saving faith and He removes us from condemnation. He places us in the Son. Secondly, He enables us to walk in righteousness. He's the one giving us power to walk as we've been called. He transforms our very nature. He gives us victory to overcome sin and stomp it underfoot. He assures us that we are the children of God. He instills in us the hope of redemption. He intercedes and He prays on our behalf. He is conforming us into the image of God's own Son, into Christ. And He will bring us all the way home to eternal glory in the very presence of God. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life if you be in Christ. What shall we say to these things? It begins, Romans 8, with the powerful proclamation of our salvation, our justification in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What shall we say to these things? It then promises all the way down here in verse 28 that God is working all things together for our good. Everything in the life of the believer. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter if it's evil, bad, everything coming against us. If it's the good things and all the blessings, every single thing in the life of the believer, God is working to conform us into the image of His Son. And then, verse 30, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. All of that spoken in past tense. God will see to it that every child of God is brought all the way home to eternal glory where we will glorify the Lamb of God. In the mind of God, our salvation, our sanctification, our glorification was as good as done from eternity past. When God saved us, it was already done in eternity past. He just made it a reality. When in the future or in the present, in time and space, we're living life. That salvation already done in eternity past reached down and was made a reality. And if it was already done in eternity past, not only is that salvation now a reality in those who are in Christ, but the glorification is also a reality. No one will be lost along the way. No one. You be in Christ, you're secure in the love of God. You're secure in His love. This is our God. This is our Savior. And this is the powerful salvation that He has wrought in those who believe. Upon all who are His, all who are in Christ. And so having laid out these powerful foundations of truth, of all that God has done in Christ, His sacrifice for our sins, all that God is doing in the life of every believer by His Spirit, having unloaded the depths of these wonderful words of assurance to those who are called by God, we now come to the conclusion of it all. Since these things are so, since this is what God has done for us in Christ, here's the conclusion. Here's the powerful result of all of this. What shall we say to these things? What shall we say in light of such a God, in light of such a salvation, such a Savior, such a salvation that has reached down and taken hold of us? What shall we say to these things? Here's the first thing. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, God has done all of this. If He has loved us from eternity past, given us His own Son, He's reached down and saved us and washed us in the blood of His Son, placed us into His Son, given us His Holy Spirit as a guarantee. If He's working everything in our life to make us like Christ, if He will most assuredly bring us into eternal glory in His very presence, if this God is for us and has done all of this, who can be against us? Who can be against us? That word if God is for us, should be translated, is better translated, since God is for us. He's for us. And the us refers back to the preceding verse, the us in verse 28, for whom all things are working together for good. The us who love God, the us who are the called according to His purpose. It's the us of verse 29, for whom He foreknew. It's the us that whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. It's the us of verse 30, those whom He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Since God is for us, that truth alone is absolutely astounding. Even incomprehensible that God is for us. Listen, if that's all you hear this morning, that God is for you, if you be in Christ, you can go home and be blessed. Blessed beyond measure. God is for us. God is for us. If we are saved, if we've been placed in Christ, God is for us. He's for us. That is absolutely astonishing. Because if we're saved, we know something of the depths of our sin. If we're saved, we know something of what we truly deserve. If we're saved, we know something of what it means to be lost, what it means to be condemned, what it means to be without God, what it means to be alienated from God, an enemy of God, headed for wrath. We know something of that. Something of what it means to be worthy of eternal hell. And that's exactly where we were. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you He made alive, speaking to believers, He made us alive But notice who we were, who were dead. Ephesians 2, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. This is where we were. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. Remember that? Conducting yourself in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's where we were. On down to verse 11, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in your flesh. Down in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's where we were. And yet to understand that now, because of Christ, because of His blood shed for us on the cross, because of the plan of God to reach down and save us and make us His own and wash us in the blood of His Son, place us there in Christ, bring us home into His very presence, because of God's great love for us, God is for us. God is for us. What does that mean? We have absolute assurance of victory. We have absolute assurance of victory. It means that we are the eternal possessions of God. His eternal possessions. God has sealed us. He's marked us with His Holy Spirit as His own. It means that God has us in His hands. And He has determined to fulfill in us His divine purpose, His divine plan, and that nothing, absolutely nothing, can frustrate or foil or prevent or thwart the plan of God. Nothing. We who were once enemies of God and headed for wrath are now sons and daughters of God, headed for eternal glory. And everything in our life, right now, everything in our life is being sovereignly worked out, orchestrated by God toward that one divine end to make us like His Son and to bring us all the way home to eternal glory. Because God has set His love upon us. Because God has given us His own Son. Because God has saved us and placed us into Christ. We are assured of absolute victory. Absolute victory. God is for us. As we've been looking and we've seen in 1 John 3, God's love has made us His own sons and daughters. His own sons and daughters. His salvation, His call on our life, is bringing us to saving faith and redeeming us and reconciling us and indwelling us with His Spirit and transforming us, His purifying us, bringing us all the way home to eternal glory. All of that was set in place before the world was. Before the world was, God already determined He would reach down and save us. He would give us His own Son. He would justify us. He would sanctify us and conform us into His Son. He would bring us into His presence. It was all done before the stars were hung in their constellations. Know and understand, if you are in Christ, the called according to His purpose, then God is for you. And He has been for you since before you were even born. And then God called you. He reached down and awakened you out of death. He called you to His Son. He brought you to the knowledge of saving faith. He's placed you into His beloved. And even now, God's working everything in your life, every single thing together for your good, to make you like His Son.
and He will most assuredly bring you home into His presence. Know this, rest assured, if you are in Christ, God is for you. Get a hold of that. God is for you. And therefore, since that's true, since God is for us, who can be against us? Who or what can stop or prevent what God has set forth as His eternal plan to bring us or His all the way home into eternal glory? Who's going to stop that? Who's going to prevent that? Who can stand against the child of God? Who can stand and prevail against the one whom God is for? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is implied. No one. No one. No one. Nothing. No one can stand against God or His plan. No one can stand against God and win. No one can frustrate God. No one can frustrate the will of God He put in place from eternity past. No one can stop that. No one can cause a wrinkle in that plan. God will see it to the end. He will. We are secure in the love of God. Secure in the love of God. Just a few references here. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Do you hear that? From ancient times, things that were not yet done, God already decreed it, and everything God decreed and put in place will absolutely, most assuredly be accomplished. It will be done. Psalm 2. Let's go back there and just read that. Psalm 2. Psalm 2, beginning in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. This is our God. The nations can plan. The kings of the earth can all come together with all the might they can muster. They can set themselves against God, against Christ, against those who are His. And God sits in heaven and He laughs. He laughs. They're nothing more than a sow with a ring in her nose and a chain on the ring being led to the slaughter. That's the picture Scripture sets forth. God's in control. God's will be done. Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Man can go out and he can plan this and plan this and plan that, and it's nothing. Because God's counsel, that's what's going to stand. What God has decreed, what God has willed, that's what will be accomplished. Romans 9, verse 19. For who has resisted His will? No one. No one. God's will God's plan will stand, and no one and nothing can alter it. God's plan is to save those whom He foreknew. Understand that. All of creation, it is to glorify Christ. It is to save a people out of that creation for His Son. God's plan is to save those whom He foreknew. Those whom He determined to know as His own from even before the world was. To call them out as His own. To justify them in His Son. To conform them into the image of His Son. To work everything in their life together for good to that divine end. To bring them into His eternal presence where they will live forever to glorify the Lamb of God, to worship Him, the King of glory. Everything in our life is being sovereignly worked and directed by God toward that one divine end, God's redeeming plan. And no one, nothing can resist God's plan. Nothing can frustrate it. No one can alter what God has decreed. John 6:37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me." How many are going to come? All that the Father gives. Everyone the Father gives to the Son is going to come to Jesus. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Our eternal security and assurance rests not on our performance. Not on our works, not in our own effort, not in all the good that we can muster up and do, but rather it rests in the plan of God that He decreed and put in place before the world was. Before the world was. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. Nothing. Oh, dear child of God, understand and look and behold the love of God for you. The love of God for you that reached down and placed you in the Son and has you there eternally secure in His love. And no one can stand against you. No one. Nothing. Nothing will alter that plan. You are assured of absolute victory because you are secure in the love of God. These truths are so high and holy. Oh, the ground upon which we now tread, church. There's a second thing. Not only absolute victory, but secondly, we have the assurance of eternal inheritance. Verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? This is one of, if not the greatest argument for the absolute security of the believer, of our salvation and its security in Christ. It's a Hebrew argument, arguing from the greater to the lesser. In other words, if God has already done that which is the greatest thing, then how will He not also do that which is the lesser thing? If God has already given us the greatest thing that He could possibly give, then how will He not also give us that which is the lesser thing? And what is the greatest thing that God has given us? His own Son. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How holy is this ground upon which we now tread in the Word of God. How high, how holy, how beyond us, how sacred, how precious. God has already given us the greatest thing that He could possibly give, His own Son. The best thing that God has to give, the most costly thing, the most sacred thing, the most precious thing that God could ever possibly give, His own Son. God did not spare. God did not hold Him back. God did not withhold, but rather God delivered Him up for us all. We cannot even begin to fathom this in our minds. We will swim in the depths of this truth throughout all eternity and never reach the bottom. God has delivered up His Son for us. Delivered Him up. Delivered Him over to judgment for us all. On behalf of those whom He has called. On behalf of those whom He loved. On behalf of those whom He placed in His Son. Those that He will bring all the way into eternal glory. God has delivered Him up for us. That us all, excuse me, it goes back to the previous verse, verse 31. Of those whom God is for, if God be for us. And then that goes back to verses 28 through 30. Those who love God. Those who are the called according to His purpose. Those whom God foreknew. Those whom God predestined. Those whom God called, justified, glorified. God delivered up His own Son for those whom He determined to reach down and save and bring into His presence in eternal glory. He delivered up His own Son. His own Son. It's the most costly gift that could ever possibly be given. And delivered up means that God gave His Son over to judgment as a sacrifice for our sins. To die a substitutionary death in our place. God gave us the most costly, the most precious gift that He could possibly give, His own Son. Who delivered Jesus up? Who delivered Jesus over? Was it Judas in an act of betrayal for money? Was it Pilate in an act of cowardice? Out of fear? Was it the Jews out of jealousy and out of hatred for Him? Well, all of that came into play in the human realm. And all involved are fully accountable for their actions before God. But beyond all of that, this was the sovereign plan of God from before the world was. God delivered Jesus up. God delivered Him over for all who would ever believe. It was God who gave His Son over to judgment. It was God who gave the Son to pay the price, to make the way, to bear our sin, to endure the wrath of God we deserve for us. Vile sinners, condemned, unworthy, unclean, that we would be reconciled, forgiven, cleansed, and dwelt with the Spirit, placed into the Son, washed pure, reconciled, justified, sanctified, one day glorified. God delivered Him up. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loved us, and because of His great love for us, He gave us His Son. He delivered over His Son. In John chapter 10, go there and read that. John 10, down in verse 11. John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Beloved, that's talking about us. It's talking about the Gentiles. It's talking about all those whom God would bring. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Jesus willingly laid down His life for His bride, for those He would save and bring into eternal glory. He laid Himself down. Acts chapter 2. We saw it not too long ago on Sunday night. Acts 2, verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you. God gave his own testimony concerning Christ. How? By miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. No denying this. It was out in the open square, the public square. Him being delivered, how? By the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Even so, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. He is the Lord of glory. God delivered him up for us all. He was delivered over by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. This was the plan of God from before the stars were hung in their constellations called by name. Isaiah 53, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. It pleased God to crush his son under the weight of our sin, our shame, our guilt, the spit that ought to be dripping off of us, the utter shame for our sin, the wrath of God being unleashed that ought to be upon us. It pleased God to pour it out on his own son. Why? Because in his death for our sins, the price would be paid. The price would be paid. The way would be made for those whom God foreknew to reach down and save and place in the Son. It would all be prepared. It would all be done. All accomplished fully in the sacrifice of the Son. The plan of God from before the world was. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 21. We won't read it, but talks about the fact we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from our aimless conduct received by tradition from our fathers. We weren't redeemed with perishable things, temporary things, silver, gold, money, those things which will fade, those things that will not last. But we were redeemed with the most costly thing that could ever be given, God's own Son. The most costly gift that could ever be given. The spotless, sinless, holy, precious Lamb of God laid down His life for us. He took our place. The sin that should be upon us and thrust us into hell at the wrath of God was placed upon His shoulders. We sung all about it this morning. My sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed to hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. And yet He shouldered that sin, and He shouldered the wrath of God for you and me, so that we could one day stand before God spotless, righteous, pure, holy, and be ushered into His eternal glory. We will never know this side of heaven the depths of what that means. And we'll spend all eternity searching it out. But again, I want you to know, this is an argument from the greater to the lesser. If God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, if God has already done that which is the greatest thing, given us a Son, the most costly, precious, holy, sacred gift God could possibly give, then how shall He not with Him also do that which is the lesser thing? Freely give us all things. You can rest assured. You can have absolute assurance that if God has already given us His Son the best that He has to give, then without a doubt, God will also with Christ give us everything else that God has to give. He'll give it all to us. All things. Let that soak in your mind. All things. All things. What does that mean? That God, who has already given us Christ, will also with Him give us all things. It speaks of every blessing that God has to give. Every blessing in this life Every empowerment, every enablement, every single thing you need in this life, every blessing you need in this life, and every single thing that God has to pour out upon you in eternal glory, it is all yours in Christ Jesus. Again, it's beyond what we can comprehend. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? How many blessings does God have for you, believer? Every single one of them. Every single blessing in the heavenly places is already yours in Christ. We see it in 2 Peter. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, as His divine power has given to us what? All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, that's loaded. Everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness, God has given to us in the Son. His Spirit has indwelt us. His Spirit is empowering us, enabling us. We are partakers of the divine nature, being conformed into the image of God right now, one day fully conformed and brought into His presence. Every blessing God has to give is ours. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, every promise in Christ is yes and amen. If it's a promise in Jesus, it's yes for you. It's amen for you. It's yours. It's yours. And maybe looking ahead even to the future, Revelation 21 verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Soak that one in. This one's gone. This heaven, the galaxies, the stars, this earth, gone. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. So this new earth doesn't have a sea, no more separation. Then I, John, saw the holy city. Now this is heaven like we think about it, where God is and the angels are and the saints of God are. Then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly one, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice. That's how everything is in heaven. It's like the rushing waters of many thousands of waters, all the waterfalls on earth rushing at one time. That's how everything is pronounced in heaven. A loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. What promises are ours? This is real. This is more real than anything right now. It's coming for you, believer. It's coming for you. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Get this down, John. Make sure my people hear these words. And He said to me, it is done. Nothing else needs to happen. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Boy, that's what's coming. Listen, if God has already given us the most precious, most holy, most sacred gift He could ever possibly give, then you can most certainly rest assured everything else God has to give is yours if you be in Christ. It's yours. It's yours. Let me show it to you in Romans. You got time for this morning? I got all day. And I could go all day if the Lord enables me. And you could too. You could too, dear child of God. Romans 8. Go back to verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay, He's in us, we're saved, the Spirit of God's living in us, He's testifying to us, we are the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then what? Heirs. What kind of heirs? What's it say next? Heirs of God and what? Joint heirs? Joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together with Him. Do you see that? If we're in Christ, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Listen, Christ is the heir of all things. He's the heir of all things, every bit of it. And we are joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that Christ is up here, the heir of all things, and we're heirs down here lower. It means we're right there with Christ, a joint heir. If you're a joint heir in a household, there's seven of you, and the household is split evenly, you're not down here. There's three up here and the rest down. No. If you're a joint heir, all is split evenly. It's all yours, right? All yours. That's what it's speaking of here. Everything that God has given to the Son is those who are in the Son. If you be in Christ and Christ has all things are yours. Now that doesn't mean we will be Christ because He is the Lord of eternal glory. But we will be with Christ, and everything Christ has will be ours. It'll be ours beyond comprehension. Any illustration of verse 32 fails to do it justice, but just to try to give us a glimpse, it would be as if some great king who owned a huge kingdom gave us his son and everything that he gave the son, and then somebody that has been an heir of all that comes to the king and says, but will you let me come sit down at the banquet? Will you let me into the Son's presence? Could I spend eternity with Him in eternal glory? If He's placed you in the Son, given you the Son, given you everything He's given to the Son, then everything's yours. Everything is yours. Back in Romans 5, don't let me scare you. I'm not going to go all day. Just hang with me a few more moments. Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Think about it. We were enemies of God, alienated from God, worthy of nothing but hell, but God went ahead and reached down and saved us, didn't He? And if God has saved us through the Son, we also will be brought into eternal life with the Son. Most assuredly, there's no question about it. All the way home into eternal glory. Do you see this, child of God? Do you see? It's all yours. It's all yours. All things, everything God has to give is yours in Christ Jesus. And the absolute assurance of that reality, that promise that it's all yours, is that God has already given to you His Son. He's given to you His Son. He will, with the Son, give you everything else. Everything God has to give. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The assured promise of eternal inheritance. Everything God has is yours. Everything He has to give. If you're in Christ, then rest assured, you're secure. Secure in the love of God. There's more. And Lord willing, we'll try to continue on further next time if we have life and days. But secure in the love of God, assured of absolute victory, assured of eternal inheritance. If we are in Christ, we're the most blessed people on the face of the earth. In the words of the songwriter we sung today, how deep the Father's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. In the words of 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. That's what we're doing. We're fixing our eyes on that, trying to ask God to help us to see and drink that in. What is surpassing knowledge? The love of God. As we close, I want to ask you, number one, are you in Christ? Are you in the Son? Has God reached down and brought you out of the muck and the mire of sin and rebellion against God and going your own way and placed you into the Son and washed you in His blood? Are you redeemed? Truly. You know right now, beyond any shadow of doubt, you were to die right this second that you would go into eternal glory because God has saved you. Christ has died for you. He is your shepherd. He knows you as His own. You know Him as your shepherd. Is that true of you? And if not, He calls you to saving faith. He calls you to flee the wrath to come, to flee from your sin, to run to the Son, to run to God's beloved, Jesus Christ, to the cross where He died for your sins. He endured the wrath of God you deserve. Run there. Call upon Him. Put your faith in Christ alone to save you. And He will reach down and cleanse you of your sin and place you in the Son and secure you for eternal glory. It's your greatest need. There's nothing you need greater than that right now. If you're not being Christ, you need to be in Christ. You don't know if you have tomorrow. No manipulation, but not ashamed to say it. People die young and old every day. Nobody thinks they're going to die, at least not yet. And then it happens. You need Christ. If you're not being Christ, you need to run to Christ. If you are in Christ, if you're saved and you know that, do you realize the absolute security of your salvation? Do you know how secure you are in the love of God? Rest in that love. Swim in that love. Let it consume you. Let the love of God just overwhelm you, cause you to become undone. Let it set a fire in you that blazes for the name of God and the glory of God and the kingdom of God until He comes. Live for Him. Share the gospel. Be on mission. Live for this Savior. Live for this God. That's what it will do if we get a hold of it. You can't get a glimpse of this love and sit where you are, unchanged. Oh, it will grab hold of you, undo you, and move you for the glory of God. Let it do that very thing, dear child of God. Let it do that. Come and repent of any sin. Come get your heart right before this God. If that's not where you've been living, you're sinning. You ought to be overcome by such love and be blazing on fire and flaming for this God. If you're not there, you're living in sin because that's what He's worthy of. Come and thank God for such love, for such a Savior, for such a salvation, for such precious promises that are ours. Come and bow before such a God. Come and give Him His praise. Come and glorify His Son. Maybe there's something else God's pressing upon you that you need to take care of with God. Come and let God have His will in your life today. As we open up this invitation, God's invitation, you come. Let's stand. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. That meat will only get more tender as it cooks. Don't worry about that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for this time to be together. Thank You for Your Son. Thank You for this precious gift, God, the most costly, holy gift that is beyond what we can even comprehend, what I could ever proclaim, Your Son. God, help us today. Not just to hear these things, but to take them in, to drink them down, that they would change us, they would transform us, they would undo us, they would save the lost, they would revive those who are saved. God, let Your will be done in us today. Let this truth, this glorious truth, have its perfect work in us, Lord. Help us to respond to You. You're worthy. Have Your will, Your way today. In Jesus' name, amen. 188, as we sing, You Come, I'm here to